have Jerry Libby with us this month. Jerry is with us today and again this evening at 6 o'clock. And Jerry is from Lamab and one of the elders up there, I believe. You're not an elder there? Okay. He's a speaker and he's traveling all over the country, so doesn't have time to do that eldership thing too. So, Jerry, come on up.
Good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, And it's great to be here with you today. And someone blame me for bringing the weather from Bancroft. I could say, I'm coming to Peterborough and I'm driving into this weather. So, I mean, I could spin that another way. I don't know. But we'll see what happens. And as far as tonight goes, we'll just leave that with the Lord. Now, I was thinking about, Christian was talking about tripping over toys, and I couldn't help but think of my daughter, our grandson Levi. Okay, he's the first grandson for us and for Rick and Kathy. And so he's got all these new aunts and uncles, like first-time aunts and uncles and everything. And so, like, when you go to their basement, it's like Toys R Us, you know, all over the basement. And every time I'm in a store and I see something, oh, Levi would love that. Oh, Levi would love that. And so Kyla finally says, look, no more toys, like nothing. Don't buy anything for him. He's got too much stuff. Just stop bringing it. So when he was talking about tripping over toys, I was thinking of them. And his birthday there in January, Kyla's just like, just don't buy anything else. Of course, we had to buy something. But anyway, something small. Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're talking about love. And greater love is no one than this. And we began last Sunday morning with this topic, and it's not so much because Valentine's Day is this month, it is. That's not why I chose it, but it lines up with that. Deuteronomy 7, and I'm going to read just a few verses here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. So this is Old Testament, obviously. This is Old Covenant, God's people in the Old Covenant. But I want you to see the heart of God for his people, even in that Old Covenant. What he has to say here, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let's commit our time again to the Lord before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for so many things today, Lord. We thank you for health and strength. We thank you that we live in an awesome country, an awesome part of the world, Father, where we're just so blessed in so many ways. We thank you that we enjoy peace and freedom in this country, Lord, and we do not take that for granted, and we thank you for it this morning. Father, we thank you above all for what you have done for us, and we thank you for your incredible love for us. Father, you know each person here this morning. You know that there might be someone here this morning that does not know you. They don't know your love. And I just pray that you would speak to that person, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself, that you would open their hearts, that they would trust in you and believe in you and come to know that love that you have for them. Father, for most of us here this morning, we know you. We know your love, we know of your love, but Lord, I just pray again that you would challenge us as we dig deeper into what this is really all about, and specifically your love for us, but then also, Lord, as we think of the way that you loved us, how we ought to love one another. And so I just ask for your help, I ask for your strength, God. I ask that you would just speak through me now and help me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mike said he gave me a fresh glass of water there, so that's good, because I think he said he might have had a cold and he was drinking out of that glass, and I thought, is he going to know? Anyway, so it's all good. Everything's good. He I knew Mike would look after me. All right. The last week we talked about this, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I want to just move really quickly through it. It's interesting with Valentine's Day coming this week. You're going to hear a lot, see a lot, advertisements a lot out there about all these kinds of things that love is. And we talked about the idea that love is a feeling, that love is romance. Love is sexual passion. We live in a culture that has almost equated sex with love, which is, anyway, I won't go into that this morning. We have the idea of family and friends and loving each other in family. We talked about that a little bit last week, that love is caring. And all those things are true in the right context, depending on the context, that those things have to do with love in a certain context. Then the idea we talked about, the idea of love being conditional, that basically we live in a culture and most of us operate in this way of conditional love. It's just natural for us to love those that love us and to love those that are lovable, and we respond to that. And so that our response to each other or to others is often based on how much you love me or how much I like you, or you like me, so it's a reciprocal thing, and so this idea of love being conditional. We touched on this last week as well. We considered a definition of each of these words, four words that the Greeks had for love. So they had maybe a better handle on this maybe than what we do, although we kind of break it down in different ways in English. But phileo was one of them, and that was brotherly love, and I think most of us would be familiar with that even if you don't know anything about Greek. The second one was storge, and that had to do with family love, and that has to do specifically with love between relationships, whether it's parents, brothers, sisters, whatever. Then we had eros, we just talked about that is sexual love or sexual passion. Interesting that the word storge does not appear in the New Testament exactly in that way. It appears a couple of times as a combination of phileo, and the word eros doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament. Then we have the word agape, and we talked about that a little bit last week, and we're basically going to be spending this morning and next tonight if we're here, and if not next Sunday morning, whatever time I've got left, just kind of diving into this word agape and exploring it more. And agape really is a sacrificial love. And I want to think about agape this way, and I talked about it last week this way, that to me, this is the deepest and truest form of love. And when the Bible says that God is love, and we considered that last week, twice it's mentioned in 1 John 4 that God is love, it is this word that needs to come to our mind. God is agape. He is love. He is the deepest and truest form of love or type of what love is. So let's dive into that word agape just a little bit more. And last week we looked at or considered the number of times that in our English translations, 262 times, depending on the translation that you're using, the word love or loved or loves appears in our New Testament. Out of that 262 times, 227 times, it is the word agape. And so clearly it is overwhelmingly, when the Bible talks about love, what it is talking about overwhelmingly is agape. And so we read W.E. Vine's dictionary, his long explanation for love, and I condensed it down. I'm not going to read it again today, but just two things, we're going to look at a few more later on, two things that come out of that definition to me, that agape is the characteristic word of Christianity. Vine describes it that way. In other words, what he's saying, and I think when you read the New Testament, it lines up so true, does it not, that to characterize what it means to be a Christian is agape. That there's no, you could summarize it all into that word. If we can live that out, we are living out what Christ lived out, and therefore Christianity. And the second thing about that, and I touched on it already, is that it expresses the essential nature of God. That God is love, God is agape. Now, quite a few years ago, in studying this and trying to teach it to my students years ago in school, and in summer camp, and in other settings where I've done this, and sometimes in marriage weekends and things that my wife and I have done, trying to break this word down, make it simple so we can understand what agape is. And so three words to summarize it. Agape love is a decision. First of all, it is secondly a sacrifice, and then thirdly, it is a commitment. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to focus on the idea that love is a decision. Let's begin there and let's focus on that. Now, this is so absolutely foundational to understanding agape love, that love is a decision. I think there was a book that was written called Love is a Decision. I don't think if you've studied this much and you've read much, this is something that's not new to you, but it is absolutely foundational to understanding God's love for us and the way that God would have us love each other. Now again, just drawing a portion out of that long definition in Vine's Greek dictionary, and I just want to grab this phrase out of his definition. When we think about love as a decision, he said it this way. He said, love is an exercise, and this is having to do with God's love for us, that love is an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Now, there's a lot packed into that statement. But understand this, when we think about God's love began with a choice. It was a decision on God's part to love us. And there was no, as Vine puts it, assignable cause. It wasn't as if God looked down and said, you people are all so beautiful and so wonderful and you're so spiritual and you're doing everything so right and you're so, I just have to love you because there's just so much in you that I have to love. You see, that's conditional love. That's the natural way that we love. People are nice to us, they're kind, and they do things, and this is great. But that is not the basis of God's love. There is really no assignable cause. It's not as if there's anything in us that draws out the love of God or that we're worthy of God's love, but it is in the nature of God himself, because God is love. And because God is love, he loves us, and he has chosen, he has exercised his will to love us. And so it is not because, as I've said here in the PowerPoint, not because we are deserving or worthy. It is not. There is nothing in us that would draw out that love from God. So because it is not based on that, it is not based on, I've been really good today, so God must really love me today. Or I've done so much better in my life in the last week, so God must love me more this week. Or this week I failed and I didn't do well, so God mustn't really love me today. We think that way, don't we? But to understand the nature of God's love, because it begins with his will, it is not conditional. It is unconditional. Think of that verse, and we read the passage earlier in Deuteronomy 7 and what God says there to his people in the Old Covenant. I love it. He says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more. He says, you were the least of all peoples. When God was looking at Israel and the nation of Israel, it's not like he said, well, they're the most awesome people and they're the greatest warriors and they're the most beautiful and so I just have to love them. In fact, the very opposite. He's saying there, you are the least of all people. And if I was going to operate conditionally, if I was going to love conditionally, I might have chosen another group of people. I don't know what nation that might have been at that time. Maybe it would have been the Egyptians, or it would have been some other group of people, because they've got more power and they've got more influence, and I got to love them more because look what they've done. They built the pyramids and they did all this stuff. But that is not the issue with God's love. God says, I've chosen to love you. I have set my love on you. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more, you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. And we see there so clearly, it comes out of the nature of God. And it is God's prerogative. God chooses, God initiates, he acts it in his will, he sets his love on those people. That is a powerful thing to grab a hold of this morning. Not because Israel was worthy, not because they were so great, not because they were so attractive, not because they were so desirable, not because they had so much to offer. And it is the same with you and I. It's not because of what we bring to the table for God. Well, God, you love me, I'll love you, and this is what I can offer you, and what can you offer me? It's not like that when we deal with God's love. It's like literally, in a sense, we've got nothing to offer to God, but God says, that's okay, I love you, I choose to love you regardless. It is unconditional. God chose. He set his love on them. So important, as I said, I'm emphasizing this over and over, so important that we grasp this and we understand this when it comes to the nature of agape love, because if it is a choice, if it is an act of the will, and I understand it's not easy, and there, it's easier to love certain people than it is to love others, but I want to just back up, before we make the application ourselves, let's back up to understanding this is who God is, to understand that because it begins with a choice, nothing that I do can change the love that God has for me. It is amazing when you grasp that, when you understand that. Say, well, I don't get this. I don't understand this. Love is a choice, is a decision, it's will. I mean, I thought it was about feelings and emotion and passion. And yes, those are parts of it. And I'm not saying that when we love, it's all in our mind and it's all will and we never have feelings and we never have. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is to understand agape love, God's love for us, it begins with an act of the will. I don't understand that. Well, if you've ever been to a wedding, and some of you have been married or are married, have you ever been through that? You, and I get the privilege of officiating at weddings and a sham with a couple. And this fall, I had the privilege of officiating at my second daughter's wedding. And it's such an honor to do that. But in part of the wedding ceremony, if you've been to a wedding, if you were in a wedding, if you've been married, you know what goes on in a wedding. There's these things called vows. And in the vows, they say all these things, you know, and some people write their own vows, and then there's a traditional vows. Whatever vows are used, somewhere in those vows, they say something like this: that I'll be loyal and faithful, or you know, if I feel like it, I'll be loyal and faithful to you. Now, how many of you would get married if they got up, ladies, how many of you would marry that guy if he got up and he said, well, if I feel like it, I'll love you? What is the issue there? Well, what if he doesn't feel like it? He's not going to love me. It's conditional. Or what about this? I hope I can love you. You know? Yeah, that would make you feel really good, guys, right? On your wedding day, if your bride says, well, I hope I can love you. And you know, that I promise to try anyway and hope I can love you. And or I might love you. I don't really know. And I don't know until we get married and we spend some time together. I might love you. I don't really know. What do we say when we take those vows? And maybe we don't understand. And certainly I think we're living in a time in our culture where this is more and more slipping away, the understanding of what it means to take those marriage vows. What do we say? We say, I will. Or I do. What is that? That is an act of the will. That is saying, I am choosing, I will, I do, I'm committing myself, and the commitment begins with a decision, choosing and exercising the will. So when we say, I don't understand that love begins with a decision, wait a minute, yeah, we do. When we think about those marriage vows, it is making a choice, it is deciding. Let's go a little further with this. Think of the many verses, and here's just some, that talk about God choosing to love us. Think about Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't know what that is really like, but I know that God existed before this world was ever created, and God knew that I would exist, and God, in his will, and there's an exercising of his will to love, and there's a choice, and it's difficult to understand how that works. The best thing I can come up with is I have another grandchild. It'll be grandchild number 2 that's due in March. And I've never seen this child. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. I see my daughter, and I see she's very pregnant right now. And I know that, you know, God willing, and I'm praying every day for this little one that'll be safe and healthy and all that, praying for that. And someday, God willing, won't be too long, that little one's going to be born. But I can tell you something. I already love that little one. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. But I love that little one, and I'm praying for that little one every day. And it's not, I know it pales in comparison to God knowing us before the foundation of the world, but it is amazing to think that before God even brought this universe into existence, he had set his love on us. Think of 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Does that not sound a lot like Deuteronomy 7? But it's in the New Testament. It's for us as believers in Christ. Then we got 1 Corinthians 1. God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things that are despised. And we find that word chosen and choosing coming up in the Word of God. And for some of us, right away, we get all worried when we see that word. Oh boy. You know, let's just forget about Calvinism for a minute. Forget about Arminianism for a minute. Just set that all aside, all the man-made theology that gets heaped onto stuff, and books are written, and people divide and fight over this. Let's just forget about all that. And just think about this, that the holy God has chosen to love us. He has set his love on us. I can't explain that. I just know that it is a reflection of the nature of God's heart, and he has exercised his will to love us. And let's not entangle those beautiful verses, those beautiful passages, with all the stuff in theology that can divide us. And I just soak in the awesome truth that God has set his love on us. Isn't it amazing? God created mankind with a will to choose. I absolutely believe that, and we are responsible for our choices. But we got to understand this. But if God had not chosen to set his love on us, we would never have been able to save ourselves. It is wholly his initiative. It's not as if sometime back in history we said, hey, God, we want to get saved and we want to get to heaven, so we want you to do something for us. But what we understand from the Word of God is that God took the initiative. God saw our condition. God knew we were sinners. God had a plan, and God set his love on us in order to bring us to salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this passage in Romans 3. This phrase, this verse here, this portion of this verse, Paul, he writes, and he says, speaking of where we're at in Christ, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And if you've got a study Bible and you look at that word freely, it's going to give some kind of an explanation that looks like what I've got here in the PowerPoint. But basically what it means is without a cause. Without a cause. It's not like God said, I'm going to send my son to die for you because you're so worthy for my son to die for you. It's not like he said, I'm going to send my son to die for you because you're so talented or you're so wonderful. And I'm not knocking your talent night that's coming up. It's going to be awesome, I know. And you've got a lot of talent and you're all wonderful and I'm not. But understand before God, as sinners, it wasn't that that motivated God. It was without a cause, except the cause being that he loved us because God is love. Spurgeon many years ago said this. He says, never let it be thought that any sinner, because God's love extends to anyone and everyone, never let it be thought that any sinner is beyond the reach of divine mercy so long as he is in the land of the living. He said, I stand here to preach illimitable love. I love that phrase. Illimitable love, unbounded grace to the vilest of the vile, to those who have nothing in them that can deserve consideration from God, men who ought to be swept into the bottomless pit at once if justice meted out to them their deserts. But we have a God whose love is illimitable, as Spurgeon puts it, who pours out his grace unbounded. So that even those among us who we may think, and it's wrong when we go there, but we do, don't we, sometimes in our thinking, that this person, you know, is really unworthy, and the worst of the worst, if you will, of the world, God's love extends to them. And his grace extends to all. Love is a decision. Because love is a decision, I've got three things here. I'm just going to work my way through them quickly here. Number one, and we've talked about this already, so I'm going to hammer away at it again. It is not dependent on the worthiness or response of the person that one wills to love. And that, again, goes to the idea of love being unconditional. Agape love is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. Not dependent on our worthiness, not dependent on, if I love God enough, he's going to love me. And so we have to dispel with that. I understand in the way we live and the way we interact, conditional love becomes an issue, but God's love for us is unconditional. Secondly, think about this. Because love is a decision, because it is an act of God's will, it perseveres in spite of, and I've just put a list of things here, rejection, opposition, adversity. And this is where it goes to the issue of commitment, which is the next thing we're going to talk about either tonight or tomorrow morning, depending on what gets thrown at us weather-wise, the commitment. But the commitment begins with the will, the choice. The choice to say, I will love you no matter what. I will love you regardless of the circumstance.
I will love you regardless of who you are. That begins in the will, which leads then to the commitment. And so the commitment is based on that. Think of that beautiful passage in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13. It's often called the love chapter. And I guess rightly so, because it defines love and it brings out the aspects of love. Again, it's agape love that's in view in 1 Corinthians 13. It is the love of God that is in view there. But I just grabbed this phrase out of verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13, that love, agape love, God's love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You talk about unconditional. You talk about unconditional. You talk about a love of commitment. That's it, right? I mean, that's how God loved us. And the challenge then for us is to live that out in our own relationships. And that's not so easy for us, is it? That's not so easy for us. Third thing, because love is a decision, it does not change so long as the will to love remains. So that because love begins, agape love, real love, genuine love begins with a decision and act of the will, as long as that will remains, the love remains. But the problem is, you know, right, for us, is often that will doesn't remain. And then we default to the feeling. We default to the circumstance. Well, I love you, but... And this kind of thing comes into play. And that's just being human, and that's who we are, and it's the fallen nature, and it's a struggle. And we're not God, and we understand that. But understand, when we think about God's love, God's will never fails. You and I will fail in this. We will struggle with this. We will wrestle with it, and some will walk in it in a deeper way than others in their life. But God will never fail in this. His decision to love us doesn't say, well, I love you now, but my goodness, look what you did this week, or look what you did, or you've disappointed me, so now I don't love you anymore. That is never the case with God. His love never fails. This quote that I heard from Andy Stanley, and I don't know if it's an original Andy Stanley quote or if it's someone else's, I'm not sure, but it's so true. Think about it. Think about this. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you any less. And here's the other side of the coin. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you any more. And some of us struggle with one side of that or other, and some of us struggle with both of it. So that when I've messed up, when I've failed, my perception is God must love me less because of that thing that I did, or this thing that I thought, or this way that I behaved. We start thinking that way because why? Because we're so conditionally programmed in our mind to love that way. But brothers and sisters, it is so amazing to understand, when we understand agape love, that it doesn't matter what I do, God's love for me does not diminish in the least. Now some of you right away are, oh, wait a minute. You start saying stuff like that. I mean, people are going to go out, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that. You say, oh, it doesn't matter. God loves me, and I'm not going to name the sin, but you put fill in the blank sin. I can do this week, and God's going to love me anyway. You know what? If you're thinking that, you don't really know God, and you don't love him, that's for sure. Because if you're taking that as a license to say, I can live however I want to live, you don't know God, and you don't love God. I can assure you of that. Because if you love him, you're going to want to obey him. If you love him, you're going to want to surrender yourself to him. If you love him, even though he's already died on the cross and paid for your sin, if you love him, in the moment that you do something wrong, there's going to be a consciousness of this. I have added to the weight of what he carried on the cross. God, forgive me. You see, it's love that motivates us to walk in obedience to God. And so, you know, when we say things like there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less, some of you want me to go the boom, 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 the rules and the regulations. Listen, there's one rule that needs to guide our heart in our walk with God. Love him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if you really believe that and you really love him, you're going to desire to walk in obedience to him. Not because if I don't, God's going to whack me, but because I love him. Because I love him. And I understand that no matter what. And so when I fail, when you fail, and you're trying to do what's right, and you mess up, to understand God's not going to love me any less. Because he has set his love on me to love me. Now here's the other side of the coin. And I know my heart, and I know some of you, and probably there's more that I don't know that probably struggle with this. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. Because here's where we go with this. Well, if I do this for God, he's going to love me more. Oh, God, I spent half an hour reading the Bible today. Yeah, he's... I really prayed today. You know, I haven't prayed for a long time, and I actually spent 10 whole minutes praying today for God. And we get this sense that somehow now God has this special favor on us because we've done something special for him. And you know what? I'm not saying we shouldn't read our Bible. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. We should do all those things. We should walk in obedience to God. But why should we do it? Because somehow God's going to say, well, you've earned some brownie points this week. I love you more now. That's not the way we should do it, because we love him and because we want to know him and we want to grow in our relationship with him. Not because somehow I think I'm earning favor with God, but boy, do we not operate that way sometimes in our thinking. I get do this, do this, do this. Now God must really love me. That person there, they don't do that. They don't do that. God mustn't love them. It is such a wrong idea of what God's love is. But we're so get so caught up in it. I get caught up in it. I'm sure you do. God's love for us. Now that's, here's where it gets tough. He wants us to love like that. Because you know, when you read the Gospel of John, and we read these verses last week, and let me just read it for you just quickly again. This is my commandment, John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's agape. So, wait a minute. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved. Well, Jesus, hold on a minute. Why don't you just say it this way? I want you to love each other, you know, 80% the way I love you. That would be pretty awesome, right, if we could do it. Or, cut me a little slack, 50% this week, maybe 90% next week. No, Jesus says, this is the standard, this is the bar, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. All these things we've been saying about unconditional love, the nature of love, God says, now I want you to love each other that way. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fail in this before the end of the day. I just want you to know. If you don't, a lot of you know me pretty well. If you don't know me that well, I'll guarantee you I'm going to fail in this some way today. I'm going to, you know, I just know it, because I just know that I'm not going to be able to 100% do this thing. And yet that's the standard that God has called us to walk in the thing. Understand his grace. Understand regardless of when I fail, he still loves me. His love doesn't diminish for me. And I rest on that and I stand on that. But here's the challenge for us, that we need to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ the way that he loves us. So here's where we got to go with this. I need to choose to love. I know, I should feel it, you know. I mean, look at the roses, and it's Valentine's Day this week, and come on, Libby, like, you gotta feel the love. You know, sometimes you feel the love, sometimes you feel the opposite, don't you? You feel the hate. And that's where we have to come back to agape. That's where we have to come back to the Holy Spirit. That's where we have to come back to dying to ourselves, and God, help me, I want to choose to love that person. And it begins at home. It begins with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right, in the family of God. If we can't love each other, what in the world do we have to offer to the world that doesn't know him? What kind of a testimony is that? And it begins there, and it's a decision. It is an act of the will. Does this not apply to marriages? I mean, if you're married, this is maybe, I don't know what's going on, but this sometimes needs to be a daily thing in your marriage. I don't feel what I felt 10 years ago. I don't feel what I felt 15 years ago. I don't, you know, we deal with this all the time. We're dealing with couples, and to go back. And yeah, you want to have the feeling and you want to have, but here's where you need to begin. You need to begin to choose to love each other again. To exercise the will, to make that deliberate choice to do things, to treat that person that way, to forget things that you need to. And we need to make that choice that it applies in our churches, it applies in our marriages, it applies in our communities too. When we encounter people that for whatever reason, there's a multitude of reasons why we may encounter people that our initial reaction or maybe something they do to us, maybe they're even in our face about what we believe or who we are, and there may be an enemy, if you will, and I don't know, take it to that extreme, but whoever that person might be, that there's something in them that repulses me. I don't want to love them. I don't feel love for them. That's okay, because that's where now you get to love agape style. You don't feel it, that's okay. Now you choose to love. Now you bring your own will and mind into submission to this, that God loved me unconditionally, and now, God, I choose to love that person unconditionally. Is it easy? No. Is it messy sometimes? Yes. Is it a challenge? Always. But not loving people because I like them or they're nice or they're good or they deserve it or we get along with each other or they got money or they're good looking or they love me or whatever it is. That regardless of all, maybe the very opposite of all those things, that everything in me pushes back, as I said, that it maybe it's they're even repulsive to me, but I choose to love them. One last slide and then I'm done. I think it's an amazing passage in God's Word, 1 John. We were in it last week. We were looking at the idea of God's love. Let me read these two verses for you. I've got them on the screen here. Verse 9, 1 John 4, verse 9. In this, I love it. He says, you want to see love? Here it is. In this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, and there it is a second time, in this is love. John says, you want to see love? Here's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. I'll explain it in a minute. In all these passages, in this passage, what comes out so clearly, again, it is not because we are deserving or worthy of God's love. God doesn't love us because we loved him first. In fact, John says it's the opposite. It wasn't that way. He didn't love us because for that reason that we loved him. And God's love was initiated first. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It began in the heart of God, the exercise of his will, not because we loved him. And again, that goes to the unconditional nature of God's love. I have a quote. I want to read it for you. It's Alex McLaren, that old preacher that I love. This is such a great quote. Listen to this. This is based on 1 John 4:10. This is what he says. He says, it is a love, referring to 1 John 4:10, it is a love independent of and earlier than ours. We love, as a rule, because we recognize in the person to which our heart goes out something that draws it, something that is lovable. But he is his own motive. He is his own reason. Within that sacred circle of the infinite nature lie all the energies which bring that infinite nature into action. And like some clear fountain, more sparkling than crystal, there wells up forever from the depths of the divine nature the love which is himself. He loves not because we love him, but because he is God. If then, now this is great, this paragraph, listen to this. If then God's love is not evoked by anything in his creatures, then it is universal. And we do not need anxiously to question ourselves whether we deserve it or not. And no conscious unworthiness need ever make us falter in the least. That great love wraps us all, is older than our sins, and is not deflected by them. Praise God. I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be here this morning, and maybe you're thinking, I don't deserve God's love. It's not that no one deserves God's love, but I want you to understand this morning, God loves you. He's chosen to set his love. How do you know that God loves you? Well, John just told us this right there in those verses. In this, how do we know that God sent his son? And his son went to a cross and died on a cross for our sin. My sin, your sin. And he's paid for it all. That's what that word propitiation means. It's God is satisfied. Jesus has paid it all. He's done it. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. And praise God, he rose from the dead. We were singing about that earlier. But he's done it all. Why did he do all that? Because he loves you and he loves me and he wants us to know him and to have a relationship with him and to spend eternity with him. You know, the challenge before you this morning is this. What are you going to do with that love? How are you going to respond to that love? And the only thing that God desires is that we believe and we trust and we respond to him, what he's done for us. Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I believe that you died for me. I want you to forgive my sins. I want you to come into my life. And it is the response of surrendering ourselves in faith to God. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. He's done it all for us. I'm going to end with quoting an old hymn. William Rees wrote this hymn. He was a Welsh preacher. He lived from 1802 to 1883. Some of you will recognize these words as soon as I start reading them. This is one of his hymns. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let's pray. Our Father, we are humbled. We're humbled. We try to grasp and understand your love, and as we have sought to do that this morning, it moves us, it humbles us, Lord, to think that you would love us in this way. Father, help us to our mind to be clear, to remove the thoughts that so often cloud our minds, that love is conditional, that it's what I do that matters in terms of whether you love me or not. And Father, we have grown up that way. We have, most of us, experienced that all of our life. And so we tend to think of love in that way. And it is natural for us to love conditionally. But Father, your love, agape love, is unconditional. It is absolutely unconditional. You have set your love on us. You have sent your son to die for us. The very worst, whatever sins or struggles we might be guilty of, Father, whatever it might be, there is no limit to your love and to your grace. You are the God who wants to forgive, who desires to forgive, who longs to know us, who longs to have a relationship with us, who has poured out your love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ, because you desire that we would know you and love you. And so, Father, help us, God, to grasp what it means that you love us, Father, that love is a decision. It is an act of the will. May that encourage us. May it bless us to know that we stand in that love with you. And then, Father, challenge us, Lord. Maybe there's someone, Lord, as we were thinking about that this morning, there's someone in our life that we are struggling with, struggling to love. I don't know who that might be, Father. For each of us, it could be someone different. Help us, Lord, this week to choose to love them, to exercise the will in showing that love, to begin to walk in agape love, whoever that might be, whatever the circumstance might be. And we just thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just exalt him, we lift him up, we honor him, and we thank you for the price that was paid on the cross to save us. God, help us to trust completely in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in what he has done for us. And we ask these things in his beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.